Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can always run to the Father again and again and again. And you're there with open arms, ready to receive us. We thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you that you love us so much that before we ever loved you back, that you sent your Son so that we could know you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your truth. God, you're already in this place, but we invite you into this place. We invite you into the comfortable Christianity that we embrace every single day, and we invite you to push us out of our comfort zones so that we can draw closer to you in this moment, Lord. Lord God, we just pray that you would speak to us here today. Lord God, I pray that you would challenge us today. I pray that you would change us today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in this place and that the Holy Spirit would use these words and use this time together that we have today to move us towards what you have for our lives in this moment. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hey, welcome everybody who's tuning in online. We're so grateful for those of you who join us weekly online. Welcome again to everybody who's here in person. And, you know, I don't know that there's anything that I dislike more than camping. So I'm in a campsite. This is the closest you're ever probably going to find me to a campsite. This ain't my thing. But doesn't it look really cool in here, though? Right? They've put in a lot of work for our Summer Fun Fest, and it's going to be a great, great thing. So, also, I was just standing here thinking while we were worshiping, like the combined age of our worship team this morning, I don't think it was above 75 years old. So there was four people up here, so you do the math. So thank you guys so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Can we give it up for our worship team this morning? I appreciate your heart for worship. I appreciate the work that goes into it. Thank you guys so much for stepping up, and thank you for stepping up and leading today. I appreciate you. So, let's start with a question here this morning. How many of you would say that generally in your lives, you want to do the right thing? Show of hands. Look at all you good Christian people. Because guess what? That ain't me. I wish that I could say that I always want to do the right thing. But for me, it's a battle with my brain so much of the time in order for me to do the right thing. For example, when I'm sitting at a red light and I see a perfectly good parking lot that's going to take me to the road that I need to get to, and there's a sign that says, no shortcutting. I'm like, does it really mean no shortcutting? Like, do I really have to follow the rules? Or it could be that I'm at the grocery store and I've got like 14 items, right? And there's that express checkout line that actually has a human being at it, and it's like 12 items or less or 10 items or less or whatever it is. Every single time I'm like, listen, I might as well just slide these other few items up there. She's not going to make me leave. We can just check out and I don't have to deal with the self-checkout that I can't stand. Like, do I have to do the right thing? Do I have to follow the rules at the express checkout lane? The other one is like when I'm stuck behind a person who's not going the agreed upon 5 to 7 miles an hour over the speed limit, right? We all agree that the speed limit is actually 5 to 7 miles per hour more than it says, right? We all agree on that. 10, somebody said. I don't know about that. But when I'm stuck behind somebody and they're going slow and the sign says no passing, I'm like, I think I might need to pass this guy, right? So for me, the answer is no. I don't always want to do the right thing. And it's a challenge for me a lot of the time in my life to actually do the right thing. That's just me being honest with you. And as I was thinking about these things, it really made me think about the way that we are in our relationship with God. We know what God wants from us, but we don't do it. And even when we do the things that we know that God wants from us, it's very common that we do some of it, maybe even most of it, but not all of it. These are the types of conversations that I picture people having with themselves. And tell me if these kind of sound familiar to you. It's something like, you know, I'm doing pretty good, right? I'm a pretty good Christian, and I'm only human, and this is the one area of my life that I could do better, but I'm doing pretty good, and if I do that one thing that I know I probably shouldn't do, but I also know that nobody will probably ever know, and in the end, God's gonna forgive me. He's gonna understand. God's gonna love me even if I make this wrong decision. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Don't raise your hands, but I'm sure it does. Today we dive into week two of our sermon series called Christian-ish. And last week we defined Christian-ish as somebody who has a half-hearted faith that wears the label of a Christian without fully surrendering themselves to Jesus. It's like a sort of, kind of, almost sort of, kind of Christian. And one of the most common qualities of a person that is Christian-ish is someone with what pastors call selective obedience. Selective obedience. This is the idea where basically you do whatever God tells you to do as long as it fits into your plan for your life. You'll do whatever God wants you to do as long as it fits into your 5-year plan. And as long as it doesn't inconvenience your schedule too much, then you're on board and you'll do what he tells you to do. As long as what God is telling you to do isn't too hard, it's not too scary, doesn't push you too far out of your comfortable Christian zone that you live your life in, then, and only then, you'll do what he tells you to do. It's the idea of selective obedience. And let me define this for you specifically. Selective obedience is the dangerous illusion that doing some of what God commands is enough when really it's disobedience in disguise. On the count of three, I want everybody to say obedience with me. 1, 2, 3. Obedience. That was okay. Let's do it one more time. 1, 2, 3. Obedience. Okay. Obedience is a very, 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 very tricky topic to teach on. See, God wires all of us very, very differently. Romans 12, 5 through 8 tells us that. You can check it out if you want to. But if you're a rule follower in this room, raise your hand for me. If, like, the rules, you are a rule follower. Okay, yeah, there's plenty of us. The rules are law, and they are what we follow. Now, there are others of us in this room that rules are kind of more like a, you know, it's like a guideline, maybe a guardrail type thing. The rules aren't really the rules. And I'd ask the non-rule followers in the room to raise your hands, but you probably wouldn't follow the rules and raise your hand, so we won't do that. But basically, some of us, like, rules are just kind of like suggestions in disguise, right? So what I want to do is I want to kind of look at three verses to start here where God's word talks very specifically about obedience. And after we read these three verses, we're going to do a little exercise. And I don't mean like bicep curls or burpees, so don't worry about it, all right? What we'll do is we'll play a little game so you don't get too anxious about exercise in church. We'll play a little game. And after we read these three verses, what I want to do is I want to identify what these three verses have in common. And what we're looking for specifically is two main qualities that are going to connect in all three of these verses. So we're going to start with the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33 says this. Walk in, what's that word? Obedience, thank you. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me, what? Fully, and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Job 36, verse 11. If they listen and obey God, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives, and their years will be pleasant. Now, if you look at these three verses, I'm sure there's plenty of us in this room tuning in online, maybe all of us, we already noticed what the pattern is. But if not, me being your pastor, I'm here to serve you because I love you, and I'm going to give you the answer anyway, okay? The first thing is this. The first thing that we notice is that God is asking for our full obedience. Not some of it. Not like Monday through Friday afternoon and the obedience stops at 5 o'clock. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Not just Sunday at church, but he's asking for all of our obedience all the time. And the second thing that we notice in here is that some of God's blessings are conditional. So God is asking us for all of our obedience. And what we just read in this scripture, in these three verses, is that we can see in God's word that his blessings are sometimes tied to our obedience. Now, I know that there are some Bible scholars in this room who might be listening to these words and saying, I don't know, Pastor Ronnie, sounds like you're kind of talking about a works-based relationship here. And maybe those of you who aren't even Bible scholars, you're saying, Pastor Ronnie, you tell me every single week that I can't earn my way to Jesus, that I can't earn my salvation, I can't earn my way to heaven. And that's absolutely true. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Some of you might be saying, you know, this kind of sounds like the idea of what is called works righteousness, okay? If you don't know what works righteousness means, it's kind of a theological idea, theological term. It basically means it's the idea that if we as Christians work hard enough, if we give enough money, if we help enough old ladies across the street, if we hold enough doors, if we pour enough coffee, if we do enough, then you get to heaven. It's basically like you're working your way up the divinity ladder. If you put in the hours, then you die, you go to heaven, you get your wings, and you get your little halo, and it's all good. That's kind of, in a nutshell, that's what we would call works righteousness, and it is absolutely false doctrine. You and I cannot do enough to earn our salvation. We cannot do enough to get to heaven unless Jesus is the Lord of our lives and he is in our hearts. And it's never because of what we've done, but it's always because of what he already did. We cannot be good enough to earn forgiveness from Jesus because he paid it all. That's the only way. The Bible is abundantly clear on this matter, and you can read the Word of God, you can read the Gospels, and you can see this, that we are, in fact, saved by grace alone through the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are only saved, like the song says, nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Now, that being said, with the foundation laid, we can, in fact, be blessed by God based on our obedience to his plan and his word for our lives. And on the flip side of that, God may withhold blessings when we're off the mark for his will for our lives. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace alone. But that doesn't change the fact that oftentimes in our lives, our blessings are directly tied to our faithfulness, and our blessings are directly tied to our obedience to what God is calling us to. So I want to dive a little bit deeper into this idea. Now listen, we're getting deep today, okay? We're going deep today. So I need you to stay with me, all right? We talked about this a couple of years ago when we talked about God's conditional will and God's unconditional will, but it was like 2 years ago, and probably none of you guys remember that. If you guys remembered everything that I preached, I probably wouldn't need to preach anymore, so there's that. But when we look at our relationship with God, there are, in fact, two categories. There's numerous categories, but we're going to look at two categories specifically. We've got the unconditional promises of God, which are basically in God's closed hand. These are promises from God. These are parts of God's character that will never be altered. This is what God has decided, and it will not be changed, period, end of story. It's in the closed hand. It is an unconditional promise of God. But secondarily, we have the conditional blessings of God. And I want to illustrate this in probably the simplest way that I know. Parents in the house, raise your hands. Parents, okay, we've got plenty of parents in the house today. As parents, you all know the power between unconditional promises and conditional blessings. An unconditional promise as a parent is kind of like this, you know, I love you so much, you're talking to your kid. I love you more than any other human being could ever love you. I love you more than anyone ever could or ever will. Now, I might not like you a lot of the time, right? I might not like the fact that in your teenage years, you're probably going to be a jerk. You're going to smell pretty funky. You're going to make a lot of messes in my life, right? I might not like that fact, but I'm going to love you regardless, and I'm going to love you like nobody else ever will. This is an unconditional promise that you give to your children. Now, on the flip side of that, as a parent, any parent in the room, we've all experienced the conditional blessings of parenthood as well. And there is a ton of conditional blessings. It sounds like this. If you do your homework, then you can go to your friend's house, right? If you clean up your room, take a shower, and stop looking at me like that, maybe I won't send you to boarding school, right? It looks like if you eat your vegetables, then you can have some ice cream or whatever. They're conditional blessings. It's a blessing, but it's based on the actions of the child in order for them to receive the blessing. Do you see where we're going here? Let's take this idea and let's apply it to our relationship with God. In the theological world, we have this thing called covenant theology, okay? And we're going to look at this briefly. I'm not going to dive totally into this because we don't have time to go into the whole idea of covenant theology. But basically, in all of God's plan to redeem us as humans, in all of that redemptive plan, he builds the redemption based on covenants or promises, okay? So one example of this would be Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against God. God showed them grace. He sewed them clothing. He made a covenant, a promise with them. And all throughout Scripture, we see covenants, again, or promises between God and his creation. And all of these have exactly what we're talking about here. They all have unconditional promises, and then they have conditional blessings. You can see them up here on the screen. We're not going to go through all these. I just want you to see what some of them are. We've got the creation covenant. We just touched on that. That's Adam and Eve. We've got the Abrahamic covenant. That's Abraham. The Mosaic. That's Moses. We've got the Davidic covenant, the priestly covenant. And then the most important covenant of all of these, the new covenant. Now, these are all different promises made by God. And the importance of these is that God is promising to restore his people all throughout his word in these different covenants. So I mentioned the fact that the new covenant is the most important. So let's talk about why. The Bible is broken up into what? The Old Testament and the New Testament. There we go. So the new covenant is the New Testament is under the new covenant, okay? So each covenant that God makes has, as we've said, an unconditional promise and a conditional blessing. So let's look at the unconditional promise of the new covenant. The new covenant unconditional promise is this. Jesus died and rose again, and he offers us forgiveness and eternal life to all who believed. We are saved through grace. We are saved through grace by faith. Amen? This is an unconditional promise. And it's actually an unconditional promise that we should be a little bit more excited about. So let me just try to read this one more time and see what happens. Jesus died and rose again, offering forgiveness and eternal life for all who believe. Amen. That's good news. Guys, that is an unconditional promise. That is it. That's why the new covenant is so important. That's why I would say it's the most important. So that's the unconditional promise in the new covenant. Now let's take a look at what we would call the conditional blessing. While salvation is a gift, certain blessings flow through obedience to God. The unconditional promise, the conditional blessing. We can only be saved by grace. End of story. And I've said that numerous times because I need you to understand this is not a works-based message. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ. But there is the idea here that two things can be true at the same time. And that is that salvation cannot be earned, and God does in fact release certain blessings into our lives only when we're obedient to his call for our lives. And this is exactly why God doesn't want our partial obedience. God wants our full surrender. He wants it all. God doesn't want just part of our lives. He wants it all. And this is so counterintuitive to what we see in so much of our culture today, and even in our Christian culture in many examples. We've talked about this a little bit last week. We take the grace of God, we take the forgiveness of God, we take the love of Jesus, and we leave out the parts of the truth and the standard that doesn't align with what we believe or what we want to believe for our lives. We leave the parts that don't align with our carnal desires, with our fleshly desires. We leave those parts out and we take the pieces that we want. The word that we looked at last week was indifferent. We're indifferent about our relationship with Jesus, and he wants us to be all in for him. Our God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And his unconditional promise is that he loves you unconditionally. And he wants to pour his blessings out into your life. But the point that I'm trying to communicate to you here today is very, very simple. And it's that he loves you. But maybe, just maybe, if you're not being blessed the way that you think you should be, and maybe the blessings aren't flowing into your life, and you're looking upward, you might want to check in the mirror. Because maybe, just maybe, the reason you're not being blessed is because you're not listening to God's call for your life. And maybe you're not obeying the direction that he has for you. It's partial obedience. Selective obedience. Yeah, it's hard, I know. This is a hard series, but it's real. And can we just be real with ourselves this morning and just open up our hearts together and open up our minds together? And as I prayed very specifically here this morning, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today and change us where we need to be changed. I want to dive into some scripture here this morning. We're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. We're not there yet, but let me give you a little bit of a context here. We're going to be looking at the life of Saul. And Saul is somebody that I think we can all relate to. Not the New Testament Saul who turned into Paul. This is King Saul from the Old Testament. So Saul starts off with really, really good intentions, right? So many of us start off with really, really good intentions. But Saul, slowly but surely, step by step, stops fully obeying God. And he transitions into a point where he's only partially obeying God. So let me fill in the story for you, and then we'll dive in to 1 Samuel. Saul started off as a very, very humble man. He was a humble servant of God. He was anointed king over Israel. His heart was to be a servant for God. His heart was to do exactly what God told him to do and only what God told him to do. That's how it starts. But slowly over time, one decision at a time, Saul started to drift from what God had planned for his life. And he started to display what we've talked about here this morning, selective obedience. So what Saul started to do was he started to prioritize his own desires over God's will. He started to prioritize himself over God's call for his life. And he did this by rationalizing sin after sin after sin, and it ended up really, really negatively affecting his relationship with God. If you were to go back and read this story, which I would encourage you to do so because we're only going to look at a little snippet of it today, but you would see a guy that starts off so strong and so in love with God, and that is so many of us. But this guy who starts off so strong and so on fire, he ends up listening to the counsel of witches and seeking the counsel from the demonic voices that he's hearing. It's a total 180. So the question would be, how would a guy so close to God end up in a place like that? How would a person who's so on fire for God, chosen by God, sold out for God, how would that person end up seeking the counsel of witches and listening to demonic voices? And the answer is this. You do it one step at a time. You do it one step at a time. You do it by rationalizing this little sin and then that little sin. And then you say, you know what? I'm going to just do this my way. It's all good. I can handle this. I got it under control. I'm going to do me. One step at a time. Slowly. One step at a time. When we tell ourselves these lies, we slowly move away from God. And this is the exact example that we see in 1 Samuel 15. And let me just preface this by saying this isn't the normal type of story that we would necessarily look at on a Sunday morning. It's all God's word, but it's a little bit different than what we normally do. But let me fill in the context here the rest of the way and we'll dive in. So God tells Saul to go and attack and destroy the Amalekites. Okay? They were evil, evil, evil people. They were wicked. And God told Saul, hey, you got to go wipe them off the face of the earth. All of them. Don't spare any because they are so wicked, we got to get rid of every single one of them. That's how bad they were. So Saul is doing exactly what God tells him to do. He gathers 200,000 soldiers and he goes and he's attacking the evil, wicked people that God needed to get rid of. Saul was obeying God all the way up to the point to where he wasn't. We pick it up in 1 Samuel 15, verses 7 through 9. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Haggag, the king, from the Amalekites alive. And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Did you see what just happened there? Saul did everything that he was supposed to do until he didn't. Saul was destroying the evil people that God had directed him to destroy all the way until he saw this, the equivalent of a fat stack of cash sitting in front of him, right? And I know it was livestock, but in this time period, that would have been the equivalent of finding a big old bag of money, the good sheep and the good, all this livestock, right? It's like, this is way too bad. Like, we'll kill everything else, but we're going to keep the plunder, essentially, right? And I can only imagine that right around this time would have been the time that Saul would have started to hear that little voice that I would say that we've all heard. It's that little voice that goes something like, You've already done so much for God. Haven't you done enough? Like, you've done just about everything that God told you to do. But the animals? Those animals are worth way too much. And aren't you supposed to be a good steward of God's abundance? Then Saul, listening to this little voice, would have had the bright idea to say, you know what? You're right. I'll keep them. But here's what I'll do. I'll sacrifice some to God. I'll make a sacrifice to God, and he'll understand, and he'll definitely appreciate my sacrifice, right? So what we see taking place here is that God had told Saul to destroy everything, but he stopped short. So what was it that would have led to the compromise? The compromise would have started with Saul the very same way that it starts with every single one of us in our lives. And it's this: disobedience always starts with a whisper. Do you know what that whisper sounds like? I'm going to give you a little sneak peek into what it sounds like in my life. I'm going to be transparent with you this morning, because I'm always transparent with you. This is what it sounds like in my life. Psst, bro. Yeah, it says bro because it's my whisper. Bro, you're good. You work so hard. You're a good dad. You're pastoring this church. You're doing all the things. You've worked your way so far into this leadership role at work, and you're doing all this stuff. You deserve a break. Cancel the meeting. Call off work. Ignore the phone call. Turn on the basketball game and just veg out. Turn off your brain. That little voice also sounds like, bro, you're a pastor. You got to get where you're going. Who cares if that sign says no shortcutting? Who cares if the speed limit sign says 55 and this dude's only doing 62? Who cares? You got to get where you got to be. You're too important to wait. There's no cops. Just cut through. Just pass them. You guys know the voice? Am I by myself? You know the voice? Yeah. It's the voice that says, you know what? Just pull it up and look at it. Just take a look. It's the voice that says, you know what? Just take it. You deserve it. You've earned it. It's the voice that says, you know what? Just do that thing. You've all got that thing. Every one of you. Me too. It's that voice that says, just do that thing. Everybody else is doing it. It's fine. You've earned it. It's the voice that says, everybody else is doing the same thing. Everyone else is watching the same things. Everyone else is listening to the same things. Everyone else would take it. Everyone else would look at it. And by the way, it's just one time. It's no big deal. Here's the problem that comes with that mindset. Disobedience is rarely, if ever, a one-time event. You do it once, then you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. And here's what happens. What you allow in the moment often owns your future. You think it's no big deal in the moment. It's no big deal if I just look at it or if I just do it, until one day you look back on your life and you realize you're in a place that you were never supposed to be. You look back and you're in a place that you never wanted to be. And it all started with one choice, one step. It all started with just one look, but then one look became too many. It all started because you thought, I could go out with the fellas and just have one drink, knowing that the person you are, it's never one drink. And now it's one drink and another and another and another every single day, and you're looking back and your marriage is ruined and your life is broken And it all started with just one decision. Maybe for you it's different. Maybe you're like, you know what, I'll bet $50 on this basketball game. It's just 50 bucks. It's just one time. And before you know it, it's 50 and 500 and 5,000, and now the mortgage is late and the lights are shut off. That's a big jump. It all starts with one choice. It all starts with one decision. And guys, I'm telling you from experience, it is so easy to believe the whisper that comes and says, it's not that big of a deal. It's no big deal. Just do it. Just do it. You've earned it. But what we have to understand is what we do in the moment can so easily own our future. So when I started today, when I prayed after worship, I prayed very specifically, and I asked that God would speak to us. And I prayed that God would convict us, right? And I prayed that the Holy Spirit would work to change us. I did that very specifically. So here's the question. Where are you letting sin whisper into your life? Let me ask that again. Where are you letting sin whisper into your life? Maybe for you it's a partial obedience. Maybe for you it's like, man, I'm not going to go punch that guy in the face who did that thing that was really wrong to me, but I'm also not going to forgive him like God's word tells me to do. It's partial obedience. Maybe you're not fully ignoring God, but maybe God is a box to check mark instead of a relationship that you're pursuing. It's partial obedience. Maybe you're not looking at porn every day, but you're certainly 100% checking on Instagram on all these Instagram models and making sure you're keeping up with where they're at in their day-to-day. It's quiet. It's hard. Maybe your partial obedience is that you're not maxing out all your credit cards, but you're spending your money very irresponsibly, and oddly enough, you're still not trusting God with a tithe. It's partial obedience. Maybe you're not cheating on your spouse, but you're keeping secrets and you've got that relationship at work that might not be sexual, but it's probably more than it should be. It's partial obedience. Christian-ish is claiming Christ to gain the benefits without actually fully surrendering to Him as the Lord of your life. Where are you letting sin whisper into your life? Once you've answered that question for yourself, because I can't answer it for you, I want you to turn to your neighbor and confess. No, don't do that. No, we wouldn't do that. But what we should be doing is we should be identifying where we're letting sin whisper into our lives, and then we should confess it to God. And then we should find a trusted person in our lives, and we should confess it to them so that they can help hold you accountable, so that they can pray for you, so that they can check in on you, so that they can walk beside you as you fight this battle in your life. Listen, we confess to God for forgiveness, but we confess to people for healing. So both are very, very necessary. So if you identify that sin that's whispering into your life, you should do both to really be delivered from that thing. So what area of your life are you partially obeying God and rationalizing it away? We see Saul doing the same exact thing. Now in Saul's story, there was this dude by the name of Samuel. And Samuel was a prophet. Okay? And Samuel got all up in Saul's business, got all in his face. He called him out. I picture it sounding like, bruh, what are you doing right now? You love God. Why aren't you obeying His word for your life? What are you doing? It's the way I picture the conversation going. So Samuel calls Saul out. So how does Saul react when Samuel puts his business all out there? Well, Saul's a man of God. He's a leader. So, of course, Saul received the rebuke, repented, and got his life right, right? No, it's not at all what happened. I don't wish that's what happened, but what Saul did was what you and I tend to do. What Saul did is what you and I tend to do when we get called out of our business. He dug his heels in, and he got defensive. So let's look what Saul says in verses 20 through 21. But I did obey the Lord. That's a lie. Saul said, I went on the mission that the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Now, verse 21, let's watch what Saul does here, because what Saul does is exactly what we do when we get caught in a lie or get caught in something that we shouldn't be doing. He tried to blame somebody else. Verse 21, the soldiers took the sheep. He's blaming his people. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. The best was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. What's this say? To the Lord, your God. Did you see that? To the Lord, your God. Okay, that's very important. So here's the deal. Sin never needs a good reason. All sin needs is a really good excuse. And Saul had his excuse. Now, I pointed out the fact that he says, the Lord, keep that up there, please. It says, the Lord, your God. Now, remember, when I introduced you to Saul, we said Saul was a man of God, right? Saul was a man that had a heart after God and had a heart for God's call and wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And he was seeking God and he was obeying God and he was doing all the things. He was serving God when he stopped serving God. So Saul loved God. Like, why would you say the Lord your God? Saul, isn't the Lord my God? That's very intentional. And I think we do the same things. Because every sin that we justify builds a wall between us and God. Every time we sin and justify that sin, it builds barriers between us and our God. And every time we do that, it's like building another layer of brick between us and the relationship that he wants with us. And then we separate ourselves to make ourselves feel better. Nah, bro, that's your God. This is my message for you here today. God has an unconditional promise for you. And the unconditional promise is that he loves you. He loves you so much. It's unconditional. But he wants to bless your obedience. And what that means is that he wants to bless your obedience to his word. When his word talks about purity, it should be full purity, not partial purity. Not let's see how far we can go without going all the way and call it purity. Partial obedience. Christian-ish. God calls us to full obedience. And he wants to bless our full obedience. And when we say the word full obedience, it doesn't mean how far you can test the limits before you fall. I used to say, listen, sin shouldn't be this game that we're trying to see how close to the edge of the cliff that we can get to before we fall off. Selective obedience. Christian-ish. The unconditional promise is that God sent Jesus to die for every one of us before we ever believed a word he said. It's unconditional. It can't be changed. He initiated the relationship with you and I. The conditional side of that is that sometimes when we're not following the plan that he has for us, sometimes we're going to miss the mark. And we're going to miss the blessings that he's got for us. It's partial obedience. It's Christian-ish. Because God wants you to be blessed by him. He wants your obedience because your obedience to him is you showing him how much you love him. So Samuel calls out Saul. Saul defends himself. Let's look at how Samuel responds in verse 22. This is Samuel. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" What does it say? It says, "To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." It's not about you working to get to God. He says, your obedience to me is better than the act or the work of you sacrificing anything to me. Let me just wrap this up by saying that God doesn't want your obedience to hinder you. God wants your obedience in order to bless you. And I already kind of spoke this point a little bit, but put up on the screen. Every act of obedience is a demonstration of our love to the one who loved us first. That's why God calls us to obedience, because he wants to bless us. God's obedience is never meant to be a hindrance. It's not because he's angry at you or because he hates you. God's obedience gives you freedom. God's obedience gives you liberation. And God's obedience gives you protection. God wants your full obedience to his call for your life. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Sometimes our future is dependent on our obedience to his call for our lives. Stand to your feet this morning. I'm just going to pray us out of here. I would ask that everybody would close your eyes. And I'm not going to do the hand raise thing. I'm not going to do any of that today, because I want this to be an internal thing for you. As we kind of sit here in this moment and kind of reflect on the words that the Lord has given us today, I just want you to ask yourself, is there an area in your life that you're allowing sin to whisper into? Is there a partial obedience where you're saying, "All right, God, I'm going to take this part and I'm going to leave this part. I really enjoy this part of you, Jesus, but not so much this part." I would just ask that as a church that we would just look into our hearts and observe our hearts and really think about that fact. Like, what is it that we're holding on to that the Lord God is saying, "Just give me that and I'll take it from you"? We've all got areas of our lives that we try to hide from God. And we think nobody's going to notice, and I'll just skate by. That's partial obedience. Christian-ish. Partial obedience. The unconditional promise is that Jesus died to save you. But sometimes the blessings that flow into our lives are directly tied to us responding to the call that he has for us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your unconditional promise that you sent your son to die for us. We thank you so much that we can believe your words. And Lord, I would just pray that we would be obedient to your call. I would pray that we would be obedient to the things that you have for us, that we would deny our carnal fleshly desires, that we would deny the temptation of the fatted calves when we're just doing what you told us to do, and here we see this big fat stack of cash. Do we continue to obey, or is it kind of like indifferent? Nah, I've done enough, God. Lord, I pray over this church, that as a church corporately, SBC would be obedient to your call. And I pray that we would illuminate any parts of our hearts that we're hiding from you and anybody else in our lives that we shouldn't be. Lord, we thank you for this word here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget to get your Summer Fun Fest shirts after church today. We'll be right back.